It's reading God's holy word this evening from the book of 1 Thessalonians, the fifth chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. Ye are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. We're going to look this evening at verses 12 and 13. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Tonight and in the coming weeks, I'm going to give a brief series of messages on the special offices in the church, especially the office of elder and deacon. Someone asked me recently, what do the deacons do? And I thought that's a question that makes it important for us to keep this before our minds. So I intend to preach two sermons on each office, one on the office itself, and then one on our duty towards the office. This evening, I'm going to start with our duty toward the office of elder from the verses that we consider. And I start with this because we have paired together in these two verses and then the next verse, both our duty and then the duty and description of the office itself. So verse 14, we'll look at next week, which deals with the office of elder. We exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. When he says there, we exhort you, brethren, it's as though he's turning from the congregation to the elders and saying to them, now you, brothers, this is your duty. But first, he treats the responsibility and the duty of the members of the church, of us, towards the office bearers and the elders in the church. He says of the elders here, and this is what makes plain that he's talking about elders in verse 12, that they are over you in the Lord, and they admonish you. The admonition here could be referring to what happens in the preaching, where often there's an admonition. But admonition also belongs to the office of elder, which is clear from verse 14, where he says to the elders, warn them and comfort them and support them and be patient toward all men. Warn them. Admonition belongs to the office of elder. So when he says they're over you in the Lord, he means the elders in the church that have spiritual oversight. And so this applies to our behavior and our attitude towards the elders in the church. And that's not a small thing. It is a matter of importance. Not only that when office bearers come into the office, they understand what their work is, but also that when God gives to us office bearers in the church, we understand our duty toward them. The form that we use, and you can turn to page 107 if you'd like to see this in the back of the Psalter, the form that we use for the ordination of elders and deacons calls attention to this duty that we have as members towards the office bearers in the church. Beginning halfway down the second column on page 107, it says this, after setting forth the duty of the office bearers, on the other hand, beloved Christians, receive these men as the servants of God. And then this specifically about the elders, count the elders that rule well, worthy of double honor, give yourselves willingly to their inspection and government. And then it goes on to talk about the duty that we have towards the deacons. But then you turn the page to the prayer on page 108, and part of the prayer at the end of the form raises this again when it says in the second column on page 108, towards the top, grant also especially thy divine grace to this people over whom they are placed, that they may willingly submit themselves to the good exhortation of the elders, counting them worthy of honor for their work's sake, and give also unto the rich liberal hearts toward the poor, and to the poor grateful hearts towards those that help and serve them, to the end that everyone may, acquitting himself of his duty, thy holy name may thereby be magnified, and the kingdom of thy Son, Jesus Christ, enlarged. So this is something that we call attention to, and we call attention to it because Scripture calls attention to it, and Scripture points to the importance of it. Hebrews 13, verse 7 and then 17 say this, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And again in verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. And in both those verses, Paul is, or the author to the Hebrews, is speaking of spiritual oversight in the church. They have spoken to you the word of God. They watch for your souls. And now the question is, what's our duty toward them? Remember them. Follow them. Consider the end of their conversation. Obey them. Submit to them. And do that so that they may do their work with joy, for this is profitable to you. And so in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 16, he says, let all things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, that ye submit yourselves unto such and unto everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. And Jesus in Matthew 10, verse 40, he that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. So let's consider tonight, esteeming the elders highly. We could add more words to that, esteeming the elders very highly in love. And about those things we will say a few things in a little while. Esteeming the elders highly, first, who they are. Second, our calling to esteem them. And then third, for the sake of peace, the reason and the motivation for doing it. First, who are they? And the text identifies them. They are the office bearers in the church. They labor among you. They are over you in the Lord. They admonish you. It's talking about the elders. But before we talk specifically about their office, we must understand who they are. They are men. Not supermen, just men. The office bearers that God has given to the church are normal, ordinary men. In our church, Mr. Lathrop, Mr. Vermeer, Mr. Doer, or as you know them, Ryan, David, and Greg. Perhaps your dad, maybe your husband, your longtime fellow member in the congregation. And as men, mere men, they, every one of them, like you, have weaknesses and are sinners. You know those weaknesses, especially if you're close to them. And you're aware of what those faults are that they have. And so each have their unique faults. Perhaps one is hasty in judgment and another rather timid in his work. Maybe another is rather rough and abrasive in his personality, while another is quite sensitive and takes criticism very hard. They're men. Now, as you read the scriptures, you see that when you think of the different people whom God called to be leaders and office bearers in the church, and you can think of someone like Peter and his boldness, but also his failures. Or you can think of someone like David, his love for God, and then his great fall into sin. And so Paul, as he preached the gospel, speaks about himself laboring in Corinth this way. He says, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Paul didn't come there with strength and with confidence, but he came there trembling and afraid. Men. So important for us to remember that when we think about office bearers in the church. And that's important with regard to what he says here about knowing them. They're men. Yes, they're saved men, but it's not their salvation that is the reason here that we are to behave as we should towards them. They're given by Christ a special place in the body as office bearers, and that's why we're called to live as we should towards them. They are office bearers. That's the point. They are appointed by Jesus Christ to the work in the church. They are not men that have appointed themselves. We read in the Belgic Confession, and it made a point that no one should force himself into the office in inappropriate ways, but should wait till Christ calls him, and then you'll know that Christ has called you into the office. That authority and that appointment of them is described in the text this way, that they are over you in the Lord. They are over you in the Lord. That is, they have a position of authority from the Lord. We confess here that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He's sovereign, that God has exalted Him and made Him Lord over all things, that especially He is Lord in the church and He rules in the church over his people who belong to him. The church belongs to him because he purchased it with his own blood. In fact, the church bears his name. The word church means of the Lord or belonging to the Lord. And the Lord himself is king in the church, who determines how things should be done in the church, how the church should be governed. And he calls men to serve in the different offices that he has appointed in the church. Lord, he appoints the office bearers in the church. They are over you in the Lord. We could even say this, by the Lord, or by the Lord's appointment. Over you means that they have a place of authority, that Christ, who is Lord, exercises his authority in the church through the elders whom he has appointed in the church. And that points to the high calling, doesn't it, that the office bearers have in the church. That's important for elders to remember, in the Lord and under the Lord. That means under the authority of the Word of Jesus Christ, as we admonish and as we bring the Word and as we exercise rule in the church. Office bearers are to remember that the authority of their office rests not in them, and not even in the fact that they are elders, but it rests in the Word of God. The Word of God is the authority, and that Word must be what's brought in their work, but it also must be what they live and are governed by in their work. Sometimes in the work of the office, we feel very insufficient. Certainly, ministers feel that way. The Apostle Paul himself says, after he contemplates the great task of the ministry of the gospel to be a savor of life unto life and of death unto death, the Apostle exclaims, "Who is sufficient for these things?" And he recognizes his own insufficiency as a man, and it's the Word of God in the end that is the two-edged sword that's a savor of life unto life and death unto death. God accomplishes his purpose through the preaching of the gospel. And in our weakness, our strength must be and is only this, the Word of God. And so we need to be dependent on the Word of God and understand the high calling. And as shepherds, lead the flock with the Word of God. So this is the position that the text calls attention to. The elders, mere men, are given by Christ the Lord a position of authority in the church. But the text calls attention not only to their position but also to their labor. More is going to be said about that in verse 14, which we'll come back to. But here, they labor among you and they admonish you. They labor among you. The elders labor among you. The idea of labor here is a very strenuous labor. They exert themselves among you is the idea. They throw themselves into this work. And this work is a tiring labor. They can become very exhausted in this work. And that kind of exhaustion is not so much a physical exhaustion, but it's a spiritual and a mental exhaustion. And office bearers are going to find that aspect of their work especially to be exhausting. You won't crash at the end of the day physically exhausted, but you'll be physically exhausted in the morning because you couldn't sleep at night because the work of the care of souls was weighing down on you. A straying sheep. A rebellious member. A discipline matter. A matter that has to do with the counseling of a soul. Questions that you feel you don't have the answer for. This is a demanding and a tiring labor. They labor among you. They labor among you. And perhaps one of the hardest parts of the labor is mentioned here in the text in the words is they admonish you. They admonish you. That's not a pleasant thing. for the elders in the church to have to do. It can be a very fruitful thing and a very blessed aspect of their work if God humbles the soul of the one being admonished. But we're not dealing in the church with perfected saints. We're dealing with, as we saw this morning, sinners. The church is made up of sinners. Verse 14 mentions people who are unruly and people who need to be warned. And they need admonition then. And the elders, as they give admonition, as they work with the sheep and the people in the church, are going to be dealing with the same issues and the same people over and over again. And they're required, verse 14 points out, to be patient with all men, to comfort feeble-minded and weak. And that means we have to put away our own frustrations and our inclinations to haste, and we have to display the fruits of the Spirit and not let what I talked about earlier, our personality weaknesses, stand in the way of the effectiveness of our work, so that it's clear that Christ is working through the office as the word is brought. So who are they? They're just men. But men who have been given by Jesus Christ a special place and work. And now we have a calling towards them. Paul's concern at the end of this letter is to strengthen the relationship between the elders and the congregation in Thessalonica. And he does that by mentioning first the duty of the members of the church towards the office bearers. In verses 12 and 13, know them which labor among you. And verse 13, esteem them very highly in love. And then he gives the reason, for their work's sake. And what we could say here is simply this: here's an application of the fifth commandment. Fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. In catechism, we looked at that recently, and that means what? It means honor all those whom God has placed in authority over me. And now the application in the church is honor the office bearers. And the striking thing here that the text calls attention to is the reason that we ought to do this: for their work's sake. You see, the temptation for us all is to look at them, not to look at their office and not to look at their work, but to look at them. They're men. And then to excuse our sinful attitudes towards them by calling attention to their weaknesses, by looking at their work and saying, well, I don't like their work. Something like I heard one time from someone whom the deacons had worked with in my former congregation. Everything that the deacon said was okay, but I don't like how he said it. And so that's our temptation. We look at the person. And then we very easily will dishonor them, disrespect them, become critical and questioning towards them, begin to talk about them and raise mistrust in the other members of the congregation towards the office bearers. And what does the fifth commandment say? Honor. Honor them. Think about this with regard to your children. Do your weaknesses as a parent justify dishonor and talking back among your children? Utterbury Catechism, in its explanation of the fifth commandment, puts it this way: that we are, with regard to our parents, to bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. So also with the office bearers. Certainly with regard to employers. 1 Peter 2, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, the evil, who take advantage of you. There's a right tone and a right way and a right approach towards the office bearers in the church. Why am I to honor the office bearers? The reason is for their work's sake. Not because you look at the office bearer personally as a person and you say, well, he personally is worthy of my honor. Not because you look at the office bearer and perhaps some aspect of his work and you like to compare this one to that one and you say, well, I like this elder because of his, we'll say, bedside manner. No, for their work's sake, or for the sake of their work. And that can mean these two things. Their work is a work that's been given to them of God, for their work's sake, because of the work that God has given them to do. Honor them because they have a place of spiritual authority with great responsibility to watch for your souls in the church. That's their work. Or for their work's sake can also mean for the sake of or for the advantage of their work. And that's the way it's brought out in Hebrews 13, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is profitable to you. If you grumble and complain and dishonor and disrespect the office, then they can't do their work with joy. And that's unprofitable in the church. So we have to understand that the work is difficult, that the work is impossible for men to do on their own, and for their work's sake, we must honor them and behave ourselves towards them. That's the reason here. Now, the behavior that we are to follow is set forth here in the verses as well. First in verse 12, know them. We beseech you, brethren, that is, we plead with you, members of the church, to know them which labor among you. We say, what does that mean? I know them. I know their names. Maybe I even know their birthdays. I know their children. I know their wives. I know their zip code. I know their street address. I know their phone number. No, this is know them in their work. Know them with respect to and in relation to their work. The word know here has the idea of understanding and appreciating them. Understand them and appreciate them in their work. There's an intimate knowledge and acquaintance with them in their work. In the book of Proverbs chapter 31, concerning the virtuous woman, it says her husband praises her, and her children also rise up and call her blessed. And what that implies is that the husband and the children know that their mother, his wife, are engaged in a labor and a work with pressures and burdens that they understand. And they appreciate her for this. And so the husband doesn't come home in the evening and think that his wife spends all day on the couch, but he understands the burdens and the relentless task of motherhood, and he knows her work. He appreciates her for her work, and he does what he can to relieve her of her labor. He knows her. That's the idea. He's acquainted with the nature and the difficulty of her work. I suppose we could say that the word here has the idea of empathy. Be empathetic with them in their labor. Understand what they do. Be acquainted with their work. Understand the time, the busyness, the psychological and mental stresses, the sacrifice of their time. And then show appreciation for that. Be ready to help them, to be involved in the life of the church in whatever way you can. And just as a loving husband who knows his wife's labor would give himself to relieve her in any way that he can. And that, of course, in contrast to giving grief to them in their work. Know them. know them. I think sometimes when we look at the tasks that people are called to do, rather than appreciating them for their work and appreciating the work that they do, we very simply say, well, that's what they're supposed to do. And using again the example of a wife, a man might just say, well, that's her work. That's what she's supposed to do. That's the work of the office bearers. That's what they're supposed to do. Rather than knowing them and putting ourselves in their shoes and understanding them. And that's because we're so selfish. We esteem ourselves and our needs before others, and we're so proud. We think that we could probably do better. What about our attitude towards the cross and the work of Jesus? He came into the world, and he took upon our flesh, and he became a man to do what? To go to the cross. That was what he was supposed to do. God decreed that he would do that. He agreed that he would do that. Is that what we say about the work of Jesus Christ? Well, that was what he was supposed to do. No, we're thankful. We praise. We appreciate. We wouldn't dare to speak that way about the work of Jesus Christ. It was my sin that he came into the world for. It was my sinfulness that he bare on the cross. And I show my love and my thankfulness by my godliness. Know them. I know him, Jesus Christ. Now, know the office bearers. Become acquainted with them personally. You'll discover their busyness, their family responsibilities, that they are human like you. Think about how many nights a week and weeks in a year they're busy with the work of the office bearers. Give them encouragement. Speak a word of appreciation towards them. They are men in this work. They're just men. And especially pray for them. That's verse 25. Brethren, pray for us. Pray for the office bearers in the church. Don't criticize or complain without first praying. Pray for them. Know them. Then the duty in the text, and as members of the church who seek the peace of the church and who honor the presence and the rule of Jesus Christ in the church, we want to know what's the duty that Christ has for me to follow towards the office bearers in the church. Verse 13, esteem them very highly in love. Esteem them very highly in love. To esteem them is to hold them high. Their person, their admonitions, their advice, their life, their decisions, their work. Hebrews puts it this way, to consider the end of their conversation or the conduct, and to follow them, to follow the way that they live, to respect the decisions of the consistory and the elders, to receive the advice and the admonitions that they bring. Esteem them very highly. I think quite often when it comes to the work of office bearers in the church, we might, as it were, get a quick glimpse into it and jump to a conclusion about what we've seen or heard concerning the work of the office bearers in the church. And we haven't seen the background. We don't know the story. We don't know how long they've been working on a particular situation. We don't know all the facts. We've just heard one person's side of the story. If we esteem them, we'll step back. We'll understand these men are men who, in good faith, are doing their work in the church. And we'll esteem them for their work. Very highly, it says, esteem them very highly. And the idea is beyond measure or without limit. And really, there's a comparative idea here, and it would be a comparison between how you view office bearers in the church or others who may have authority in society or in your life. So in the workplace or in the government or the policeman. And it says, esteem them, that is the office bearers in the church, very highly. That is, it with a higher regard than you would have for any other office in society. Partly because of who they are, the men who occupy the office in the church, they're men who are called by Christ and spiritually equipped for the work, but also because of the work that they do. They watch for your souls, far more important work than any other work and any other authority that one might have in this world. So esteem them very highly. And then especially esteem them very highly in love. In love. And there are three things that that means. First, it means that we must behave ourselves in love towards them. 1 Peter 4 verse 8, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. That is, charity forgives. Charity is patient. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, concerning love or charity, it suffers long, it's kind, it envies not, it vaunts not itself, it's not puffed up, it doesn't behave itself unseemly, it doesn't seek its own, it's not easily provoked, it thinks no evil, it rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, it bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things. Esteem them very highly in love. Again, bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. Now, that doesn't mean we have to put up with all kinds of glaring faults or sins or immoral behavior among the office bearers in the church. And it doesn't mean either that the office bearers in the church have a right to, as it were, let their personality stand in the way of their work and really blame the way they are on how God has made them. No, we have to address all our faults humbly. But it means this: there are some faults and there are some personal weaknesses that office bearers will have that you are called to, with love, cover. Esteem them very highly in love. That's the way we live with each other in our marriages, for example. And in regard to the office bearers, we could put it this way. We're to get beyond the messenger to the message. We esteem them in love so that we can receive the message that God has given through them. So that first. And then love in the second place means that we won't criticize them openly. And I think here of the rule of Jesus in Matthew chapter 18. If your brother offends you, what does Jesus say? Go to him and deal with it between you and him alone. And one of the reasons that we are to do that is so that an issue might be clarified. Because we don't always understand everything, especially about what an office bearer or a minister might say from the pulpit, or an office bearer might admonish you in. Go and talk to him. That's Matthew 18. Go and talk to him. Part of why men are selected to be office bearers in the church is that they are approachable men. And one of the main issues, if not the main issue that brings division in the church, is that rather than people respecting one another, they jump to conclusions and they publish matters and they make them public and they ruin reputations, and they're not even right when they start. Matthew 18, you love by going to the brother. And then third, Let's remember the character of love. Esteem them very highly in love. The character of love is this, that it is sacrificial. Love is sacrificial. Elders are to do their work in love. And of course, they are to sacrifice. They're servants. They're servants of Jesus Christ, and they are servants to the flock of Jesus Christ. They are to give themselves. And they will give themselves in this work. And now, as we are called to love them, what are we called to do? We're called to sacrifice ourselves for them. There's a beautiful illustration of this in Galatians chapter 4, where Paul, writing to the church at Galatia, and again, he labored with much weakness. And that's what he's describing here. Galatians chapter 4, verse 13, "You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation," or my trial, "which was in my flesh, you despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel," that is, as a messenger of God, "even as Christ Jesus." We don't know what Paul is exactly referring to here. There's different speculation. Some suggest that Paul, maybe on account of other persecutions that he had to endure, was beaten and bleeding, and then he had to get up and preach to another church. And yet they received him as a messenger of God. They didn't despise him or reject him because of some obvious weakness that he had. And he's appealing to them now, later on, "Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." Was perhaps Paul injured in his eyes from a beating so that he couldn't see? And he's saying, well, they were ready even to give their own eyes to him if that would have been possible. That's love, isn't it? Love is sacrificial. Love is sacrificial. And that's the kind of honor and esteem and appreciation that we're called to have with regard to the office bearers in the church. A sacrificial love is the kind that begins with humbling ourselves, putting down pride. Let the mind of Jesus Christ be in you, who looked not on his own things and didn't esteem himself better. Esteem them very highly in love. Now there's one more thing that must be said about this here, and it has to do with the office bearers in their work with one another. And that is that the same principles that we speak of here as the duty of members of the church towards the office bearers apply to office bearers as they work with each other. Quite often division in the church will come because the office bearers themselves are not esteeming highly the other office bearers. And they enter the office in the church with the attitude that they have the answers and they're going to fix the problems. There must be a mutual respect and understanding and regard for fellow office bearers in the church and a trust of them between the different offices, between the different men who hold office in the church. Esteem them very highly. We need that in deliberation. We need that in conversation with one another as office bearers in the church. So esteem very highly in love for their work's sake. We mustn't be suspicious of others. We must understand, know, support, appreciate one another in the work, and pray for the office bearers in the church. "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." And then the apostle adds this, and be at peace among yourselves. That's the motivation. If we love Christ and believe that Christ has called us together as a body in the church, then we will love the peace of the church. And what a blessing peace and unity are in the church. Peace and unity in the church should be something as we dwell on it that thrills us. That God has brought a unity between such diversity of people. And they are one. And the apostle says, be at peace among yourselves. That's a conclusion to what he talks about in verses 12 and 13 about the proper behavior toward the elders in the church. Be at peace. Be at peace with the office bearers is the idea. And you be at peace with them by esteeming them highly for their work's sake and doing this in love. And peace is necessary in the church for them to be able to do their work. That's the point in Hebrews 13, that they may do it with joy, for this is profitable to you. They cannot do their work. And the church cannot function in the care of the members of the church if there's grief and division in the church because of sinful attitudes towards the office bearers. And certainly the church, when it's divided, cannot do its work of giving a witness to the truth and the gospel and the love of the Savior and the good news. Cannot give that witness to the world when it's torn up with internal strife. So be at peace. Be engaged in peacemaking behavior is the idea among yourselves. What would that be? Well, it begins with what Jesus talks about. Judge not that you be not judged. Take the beam out of your own eye before you worry about the sliver in your brother's eye. Be humble as you live with one another. That's love again. Esteem them very highly in love. So tonight, let's think about this. The men who our office bearers in this church, and especially the elders in this church, have been appointed by the Lord. They are over you in the Lord. They watch for your souls as they that must give account, and now esteem them very highly in love. Not because of their personalities, but for their work's sake. Know them. Appreciate them, understand them, support them, pray for them, receive them. Jesus says in John 13:20, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Receive these men as sent by Christ. And in doing that, you receive Jesus Christ himself and the Father who has sent him. Amen. Father, we are thankful for the Church of Jesus Christ, the order that he's established in the church. We recognize not only that there are sinners in the church, the church needs spiritual care and direction under the word because we are sinners, but we realize each one that we bring our own sinfulness, our own pride, our own ideas and inclinations into life in the church. Give us to live with one another in humility, to receive one another in the Lord, and especially to honor those whom thou hast appointed to office in the church, so that they may do their work with joy and not with grief. And this for our profit. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.